Father, whether it be online or wherever it be from, Father, we just thank you for all those that are out there this morning that have come to worship and sing your song, Father, and sing praises to you. Father, we thank you so much for your Son Jesus, Father, that you sent to die for our sins, Father, and our salvation, Father. Father, we know that you have the world in your hands, just like the song. The whole world in your hands, Father. And we know that it comforts us to know that you are in control, Father. And Father, we just pray for our leaders, Father. We pray that you give them the knowledge and the know-how to assist in this situation. Father, we thank you so much for everything that you've given us, Father. All these things we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bible this morning, we're going to be starting in chapter 14 of Revelation as we continue our study. But before we do that, I would be remiss if I didn't say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. We kind of have been in the process over the past few years on Mother's Day handing out flowers to all of our folks, but since we couldn't do that, Tom said he was going to order a dozen roses for every mother and have them sent to your house. So they're on the way. No, I'm just kidding. But we just wanted you to know how much mothers mean to us. Of course, we wouldn't be here without them, right? But second of all, the mom is such a fortress for our homes. She is the one that is there, the anchor, the rock, and we just thank the Lord for mothers and what a blessing they are in our lives. And I just needed to say that because I'm married to the best mother that's ever lived, so I just wanted to say Happy Mother's Day to her as well. Revelation chapter 14, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 down through verse 5. If you'd like to, wherever you are, you may stand in honor of God's word as we read this. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of a harpist playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths, and they are blameless. Father, I come to you this morning, and again, I thank you for this opportunity to go through your word, to study it, to hear what you might have to say to each one of us, Lord, today, because your word is always true and it always speaks, and your Holy Spirit brings it to light to anyone who will truly listen by your Spirit. So, Lord, I pray we all will do that today. I thank you and praise you for the opportunity to do this online right now, but hopefully soon we're going to be back together. And in fact, we may be making a decision this week on that. So, Lord, I just pray that you will watch over us, keep us safe. But, Lord, help us be back together so that we can worship together and encourage one another and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after all the horrible things we've seen portrayed in the last few chapters, we see the scene here in chapter 14 change. Like someone wrote about this chapter, I really liked what they had to say. It's like a glorious rainbow after a fierce storm. God takes the brush of His grace and repaints the landscape of Revelation. He gives us a breath of heavenly air in these verses. Only God can do that. Only God could take that which is horrible beyond words and turn it into a time of glory. That's just what He does in these verses. In this passage, we are allowed to get a little glimpse of heavenly glory. We are allowed to see the Lamb of God. He is the theme of the book, and He is the center stage in these verses. This is a picture of the facts concerning the first five verses of chapter 14 concerning the 144,000. First of all, this morning, I want you to see that these were a rescued army. They were protected by God. In fact, Revelation chapter 7, verses 3 and 4 tell us this. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of them from all the tribes of Israel. These people were sealed. These men were sealed by God, and they've been protected by Him through the darkest days of tribulation. Now, let me just mention this to you. You might think, well, what is this seal all about? Or how is a person sealed? How could we be sealed? Well, the Scripture tells us that the seal of God is the Holy Spirit. And that everyone who has the Holy Spirit has been sealed of God. For it's basically God's imprint upon us that we are His. Now, Satan is going to hunt them down. He's going to harass them. But he will be powerless to kill them because they've been sealed by God. They have His name on their foreheads, and they are untouchable. Isn't it a blessing to know that no matter how hacked off the evil one gets at you, he can't touch you? He can't touch you. You are sealed if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 22 says, Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set His seal of ownership on us. And He put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that awesome to know? God is protecting them, and He's also protecting us even now. Not only was this army protected by God, but they are preserved by God. All of the 144,000 will be there. It doesn't say here 139,912. It says 144,000. You know why? Because it's 144,000. And they are protected. There's not going to be one of them lost. John chapter 6. Verses 37 through 40, I like this passage. It says, All those the Father gives to me, Jesus says, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose none of all those He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, and believes in Him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up on the last day. What a blessed promise that is of preservation from God. When the roll is called up yonder, not a single person will be missing. When the family gathers for the marriage supper of the Lamb, there will not be an empty seat at the table. God will bring all of His children home. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. That's such a blessing to know that and to understand that. So they're protected by God, preserved by God, and then they are here presented to God. They are going to meet the Lamb on Mount Zion. Now you might wonder, well, what is Mount Zion? Well, literally, Mount Zion was the place where Jerusalem was built, specifically the Temple Mount. Mount Zion. It's an ancient name of the place where Jerusalem is, but it's not yet the new Jerusalem that we will see in Scripture. So some scholars believe this is a reference to heaven, because the new heaven and the new earth will come down out of heaven, and the place where the Lamb is seated at the right hand of the Father. And I tend to understand that because these 144,000 are now standing before the Lamb, and the only place they could do that is in heaven. Secondly, this morning, not only are they a rescued army, they are a rejoicing army. Look at verses 2 and 3. I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters, like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn this song except 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. This is a rejoicing army. It's a new setting. Having lived through the worst time in human history, now they are witnessing the joy of hearing the joys of praise in heaven. Folks, I don't know about you, but I kind of am looking forward to that. Now, we love singing. We love praising the Lord, and we should. And there's sometimes that I'm on key and sometimes I'm not. But everything will be perfect in heaven, including your voice. Can you say amen to that? I look forward to that day when everybody sings together in a huge chorus of praise to our Heavenly Father and to the Lamb who was slain. Every one of these 144,000 are now in the presence of the Lamb in heaven. I just picked out the first verse, or the chorus actually of this song, because I love what it says. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and He leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Folks, if you don't know Jesus, you can still come to know Him now and experience that glorious day. So it's a new setting for them. And the Scripture says they began to sing a new song. They sang a new song. No one was qualified to sing it but them. First of all, probably because nobody else knew it but them. But no one could understand it because they can't understand what these 144,000 saints had been through. Now, experience teaches us some things. Sometimes it teaches us, but not enough, so we have to experience something again. Right? But experience teaches us things. These people had to experience things that nobody else has had to go through. And because of that, they could sing from a different perspective. They could sing because of what they'd been through and what they experienced. For everyone who has accepted Jesus, there's a new song of praise residing in you. Did you know that? I believe when you get to heaven, you're going to start singing it. You won't even have to write it down. You won't even have to know what the notes are. You're going to just start singing it. I believe that God gives us that. It's interesting, the other morning, and I love this time of year, I was out taking my dog for a walk, which I do almost every morning, because he won't let me not do that. And anyway, I was taking him for a walk, and I just stopped for a minute, and I started listening to all the birds. There's so many birds singing so many different songs, and every single one of them has an individual song they're singing. Isn't that amazing? When you stop and think about how many birds there are, and about how, why do they even do that? They're not really communicating most of the time. They're just singing. They can be on a branch by themselves and no other birds around. They're still singing. Who are they singing to? They're singing praise to God. In fact, Jesus said, if you don't praise, even the rocks and the hills will start praising God. What an amazing thing this is going to be. You may not know all the words to your new song yet and how to express it right now, but in heaven, it's going to come flooding out of your soul. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And so these 144,000 began to sing to God. These were a protected army. They were a rejoicing army. And now they are a redeemed army. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me here together. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They were purchased from among men and offered to be as first fruits to God and the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Now, when you read that, this is what a testimony. What if somebody was able to say that about us? First of all, it exclaims that they are spotless. Now, let me just tell you this. It doesn't mean that they've never sinned, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? It doesn't mean that they never sinned, but that they were walking as blameless people, having confessed their sins and living a blameless life. You recall Job? Job, the scripture says he was a blameless man. Does that mean he'd never sinned? No. What it means is he kept clean with God. When we sin, we ought to confess it immediately. The best thing is to not sin, right? But if we do sin, we ought to confess it before God, ask Him for His repentance, for His forgiveness, and repent of it. And He will keep us clean before Him. That's the only way that we can have a real, true, intimate relationship with God, is by staying clean in His presence. Secondly, they had not succumbed to the spiritual fornication that will be rampant during the tribulation. You might say, well, Pastor, what is that? It's the worshiping of the Antichrist. It's the worshiping and listening to all the things that the false prophet had been saying. It is giving up on God and turning to the mark of the beast just so you can get something to eat. Now, I like to eat just as much as everybody else. But the fact is, you don't have to eat. But when you do get to a point where your body says you have to eat, then you probably ought to eat. But I think we've put that so forward in a lot of our thought processes that it almost becomes a god to us. Gluttony can be a god. And so we have to choose God over food. We have to choose God over everything. And in fact, Scripture even tells us that their bellies were their gods. Now, what does that mean? It means that's what they wanted to do, is eat. Just as long as I got food, I'm okay. Well, the fact is, as long as I have God, I'm okay. They were surrendered. They were a surrendered group as well. They were obedient followers of Jesus. That word obedient carries a lot of weight. What it literally means is, what God says, I will do. Now, that seems very simple when I say it, but it's very difficult in the process of it. Correct? Because a lot of times we know what we should do, what we ought to do, but we don't do it. Do you have anybody in your life that just pushes all your buttons? You know what I mean? And sometimes they do it on purpose. And sometimes when they do it on purpose, it just kind of angers you a bit, right? How do you respond to that person? Push buttons back? Start an argument? Whatever it is? The fact is when we surrender to God, when we become obedient to Him, we choose not to any longer be like this world. We don't follow the ways of this world. We do what God says. And what God says is to love each other and to be encouraging each other and to forgive one another. I read this illustration this week. It reminded me of this very thing. It's about a guy named William Borden. Now, you might recognize his last name. He was born as an heir to the Borden Dairy fortune. But he soon recognized the true wealth was found to be in a different kind of inheritance. Being a child of God and an heir with Christ, Borden lived a short but high-impact life. He graduated high school at age 16. He quickly decided to become a missionary after seeing the global need for Christ on a trip that he took through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe. He memorized he memorialized, his decision by writing these things in the back of his Bible. The first was, no reserves. After revolutionizing the campus of Yale University by starting a weekly prayer and Bible study group attended by three-fourths of the student body, can you imagine that? Three-fourths of the student body of Yale coming to a Bible study, Borden could have started his career with any corporation he desired. Rather, he stood firm in his decision to become a missionary, and he enrolled after graduation from Yale into Princeton Seminary. Once again, he made a record of his decision in the back of his Bible, no retreats. After finishing Princeton Seminary, Borden studied Arabic in Egypt to reach Muslims in China. He died from spinal meningitis shortly thereafter. Though he never reached his intended mission field, Borden impacted many people during his life. The last entry in the back of his Bible was, no regrets. God wants all of his children to live lives of great impact. He gave his example through William Borden and his inspiration. No reserves. Sacrifice yourself. Romans 12:1 says to offer your entire being to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. No retreats. Philippians 4:13 tells us that we ought to surrender ourselves to God. When we face discouragement, it'll make us follow God's will instead of our own and stay focused on him and rely on his resurrection power. For all things are possible through him who strengthens us. Thirdly, no regrets. Finish the course well so that you may hear Jesus say this, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm so moved by the fact that people truly live like that, who truly care, who truly will do that. Now, I do want to read those passages if you still have them up there. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, and I implore you is one translation. One translation says, I beg you. Brothers and sisters, in view of what God has done for us, God's mercy, to offer ourselves up, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, the only difference between a dead sacrifice and a living sacrifice is this. A living sacrifice still has a choice whether to get up or not. We have a choice whether we're going to continue to offer ourselves to God or not. Philippians 3:14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. No retreats. And then 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. No regrets. Those are three wonderful principles that we can hold up in our lives as well to be surrendered to God. And these folks totally understood that. They were absolutely surrendered to whatever God had called them to do. And they not only surrendered to it, they did it. This 144,000 are also symbolic in one aspect. They are a symbol for anyone who will surrender completely to the Lord. Now, I got a question for you. Have you tipped your hat towards God and yet not surrendered to Him? I think it's unfortunate that many people go to church all their life. They sing the songs, they read their Bible, they give their money, they encourage other people, they do all the things that they think are important. But yet they've not surrendered themselves to Christ. They've not given their lives to Him. They've never truly made Him Lord. Did you know people can live their whole life thinking they're a Christian because they go to church? Because as I was when I was 8 years old, I went forward and I was really afraid because the pastor had preached on hell that day. Can you believe a pastor preaching on hell? Still happens from time to time. And I didn't want to go there. So I came forward. I was 8 years old. He came over and he said, "Do you believe Jesus Christ died for you?" I said, "Yeah." "Let me pray for you." And he prayed for me. He prayed for me. I didn't pray. I didn't know I was supposed to. I didn't know what to do. But he prayed for me. 2 weeks later, I got dunked in a tank, called the baptistry. And I thought I was a Christian. It took me 6 years to finally figure out. In those 6 years, I tried as hard as I could to do what the Bible told me to do. I wasn't that great at it, but I tried. But I realized something's missing. This is not what I think knowing God ought to be like. Well, it wasn't long after I began thinking that I went to a youth revival in Lubbock, Texas. And the evangelist that was there began to talk about the Lordship of Christ. I'd heard the term, but I didn't really understand what it meant. Well, the fact is, when you call upon Jesus Christ, you're calling upon Him to become your Lord and your Savior. But you can't have Him just as Savior, because if He's not Lord, He's not Savior. Does that make sense? I'd never really understood that. And 14 years old, it clicked for me. And I realized that I'd done the religious stuff. I'd gone forward. I'd got dunked in a baptistry. I'd gone to Sunday school. I'd done all the stuff that I thought I was supposed to do. Except I'd never made Jesus Lord of my life. See, because to make Him Lord, it means you got to change. Right? And we'd like to just stay this way we are and then just say, "I know Jesus." But Jesus doesn't take us partly. He takes us wholly. And so that day I realized I needed to give my life to Jesus and call on Him to become my Lord. Completely surrender to Him. These folks had completely surrendered to God such that they were willing to do anything, including facing death for Him. The Scripture says they were the first fruits offered to the Lord. In other words, they were the beginning of those that would come after them and come to know the Lord. We know these 144,000 were evangelists. They were proclaiming Christ all over the world. And because they were doing that, other people were coming to know Jesus. But they were the first fruits. And they were a picture of others that would soon follow them. Let me say something also parenthetically here. The fact is, God didn't save you just so you could go to heaven. That's a byproduct, and it's a glorious one. That's not why He saved you. He saved you so that you and I could carry out His commission. Right? I mean, if that's not the purpose, then we wouldn't be here. As soon as we got saved, as soon as we gave our life to Jesus, He'd take us home. Right? I mean, why would He leave us here to go through the junk that's here? Why would He just take us home? Because He gave us a great commission. And that is to go and to tell others. And in fact, it tells us in 2 Corinthians, we are now His ambassadors, as though God was making His appeal through us. Somebody shared this illustration a few years back, and I heard it, so I stole it. But they said, what if President Trump called you up and said, "You know, I've been hearing about you, and you're doing a good job in your community, and I think you'd be a good candidate to become the ambassador to Saudi Arabia." Well, first of all, I don't know that I'd be a good candidate because I don't speak whatever they speak. And I don't know much about their customs other than they are all pretty much all Muslims. But to ask the president to ask you to do that would be an honor, right? And so if you okay, you know, if you said, okay, I'll do that. And he sent you to Saudi Arabia, but they put you up in the U.S. Embassy in Saudi Arabia. And it's such a nice place, and you have all the things that you need there, and it's kind of like being on vacation. And so you just kind of take it easy. And, you know, you just do what you want to do, and you don't really check in. And it doesn't take long until you get a phone call asking, hey, how are things going in Saudi Arabia? And, you know, you could say, well, they're going great, man. They're treating me great over here. I don't have any problems. No, no, but what about your meetings with the heads of state? And you go, I haven't had any meetings. What do you mean you haven't had any meetings? I sent you over there to be the ambassador of the United States. I've sent you memos telling you that you are to be telling them this is where our stance is on such and such. Well, I'll do that. I just haven't done. Do you think you'd be an ambassador for very long? No. And yet God has called us to be His ambassadors. And He's making His appeal through us. And that's exactly what these 144,000 did. They took it seriously. The last part of this passage says, and they not only are symbolic, they are sanctified. The scripture says they were blameless because they trusted and followed Christ. They were blameless because Jesus paid their sin debt. They were blameless because they are covered by the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. Now let me just complete this section right here by saying this. There is no other way to heaven except through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I know you might think that that's kind of a narrow belief, but the fact is that's what Scripture says. In fact, Jesus, straight out of His mouth, said it this way, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except by Me. What does that mean? It means by the blood that He shed for us. By the ransom that He paid. By the sin debt that He gave on the cross. There is no one that will stand before God righteous unless they trusted Jesus Christ and put their lives in His hands. All others, the Scripture says, He will say to them, depart from Me. For even though you did all those works, all those things that seem to be very religious, depart from Me because I never knew you. I didn't have a relationship with you because you didn't call on Me to become your Lord. You trusted in your own good merit. Would you just bow your heads and pray with me this morning? And I'd love to lead you in a prayer. It's the prayer that I prayed when I was 14 years old. And I still remember basically the words that I spoke in that prayer. And they are these. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize what I did at a young age was basically being religious. I wanted to follow You. In fact, I thought I was. But following Your precepts and doing the things that church says to do does not correlate to a relationship with You. And Lord, I believe I don't have that. But I want it. I want to know You. I want to know the power of Your Holy Spirit. I want to be in Your presence. And so as I understand it tonight, the issue is I've never truly made You my Lord. And so Lord, today, as this evangelist said, I get up out of the driver's seat. I move over to the passenger seat, and I hand the steering wheel of my life to you. And Lord, I will try to refrain from reaching over and trying to steer my life. I choose to make you my Lord today. And because you are my Lord, you are also my Savior. What you did on the cross has covered my sins. And I praise you and thank you for that. Now, Lord, today I'm asking that as I give my life to you, you will now lead me the rest of my life. Now, if you would pray a prayer similar to that, just the basic tenets of it, I know with all my heart that God will hear you. He heard me. It was on that very day that I began to feel the Holy Spirit in my life. I began to feel His conviction in my life. I began to feel His guidance in my life. I began to feel His encouragement in my life. God is reaching out to you. But He's not reaching out to you with some little vaccine of salvation. What He's doing is He's giving you a full pardon for all of your sins because they were paid for by Jesus Christ. Wherever you are today, let me just encourage you by the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us that know Jesus. Let me just encourage you, don't wait any longer. You can try to do a lot of good things, but they will ultimately end up, as the Scripture says, as wood, hay, and stubble. They will all burn up in the fire. The only thing that matters is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's all that matters. My question to you this morning is, why would you wait when you could do it right now? I pray that you will. I pray that even right now you would pray and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life and make Him Lord of your life. That's my desire for every person that's listening. That's my desire for all the people that I come in contact with every day. Whether it's online, whether it's out in the neighborhood, whether it's in the grocery store, my desire is they know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for giving us the strength to make it through this day. I thank you, Father, for speaking through your word. I thank you, Father, for being the word. I thank you, Father, for what you've done through your Son, Jesus. And now, Father, I pray that we will follow you. And I ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I want to thank you for listening today. I pray that you'll be with us Wednesday night as we continue our study of the pursuit of holiness. We do that at Wednesday night at 6:30, and so encourage you to be a part of that. Thank you for listening today.